Hey, open your Bibles up to Acts chapter 7. We're going to be in Acts chapter 7 and Acts chapter 9. So open your Bibles, your iPhone, your iPad, wherever the Word of God is for you this morning, I want you there. I want you to see what God has in store for us. We're going to learn something from the story of Paul's salvation experience and have God speak to us, I believe, I pray. While you're turning there, you know, I find it interesting. I must be in that time and stage in life. You know, there used to be a time when they would say, oh, Pastor Kevin's here with us. Yay! Not this morning. It was Bo's here with us and Stephanie. You know, the cool one, you know. You can leave now, Bo. We're done. It's my turn. You can just go. It is good to have them kids here. Well, it's great to have the grandkids here. I don't know about Bo and Stephanie, but, you know. Grandkids are awesome. They're pretty cool, so, but it's good to have them here. It's always good to have them here. So they're just here for a short time with us, so we're glad to, anytime we get a chance to see them. So anyway, listen, God laid this sermon on my heart. It was kind of joking around because this morning Jared got up to introduce me. I said, this is my home church. I hope they know who I am. But I'm not here much, and it's not that I don't care, that I don't love you guys and don't want to be here. It's just I'm usually speaking somewhere else. Last week I was out in Silver Spring speaking with them and spent most of the day with that church as we're looking to do a replant there. They're getting ready to build 600 homes across the street from that church out there in Silver Springs. And, you know, as working for the state convention and leading that, we have two major focuses. There's a lot of things that we could do good, but I believe there's just two things that God really wants us to focus on, and that is church planting. We still need more churches. We have not kept up with the population explosion of Nevada. We're right now at 21 church per every 20,000 people in the state of Nevada. And so none of our buildings can hold those sizes, so we really need to look to start some more churches. And right now, I was telling Jared this, that this week, Reno got put back on a list of one of the fastest-growing cities in the nation per capita. So that just tells you, as there's an explosion, we have places to start more churches. And, of course, Las Vegas is just crazy. It's just crazy. I'm down there quite a bit, but it's just crazy where they're building houses down there. And so looking at that, the other thing we'll definitely look at is church revitalization or church health. I believe, now can we just do something this morning? Just it'll be a little bit transparent. Some of you guys know me. Some of the new guys, people right now going, wow, who is this guy? But that's all right, man. You'll either love me or hate me by the time this is over. So you got like 50-50 chance of liking me. So there we go. But do me one favor this morning, okay? I'm going to be speaking a lot about the church. Now, before you get offended and you start going, wow, he just slammed Pastor Mark and Pastor Jared and what we're doing at Church Hill. He doesn't really like Granite Hills. And that's not what I'm talking about. You see, I believe all across the United States of America, we're in desperate need for revival and renewal in our churches. We're in desperate need to see the Holy Spirit move. And part of it is that we've lost our way. We've lost some vision of really what the purpose is. And I'm going to point at myself. There's times I get bellyachy and complainy, okay, and I whine about the situation God has me in, and I forget the reason I'm here. So when I'm speaking about the church overall, understand, I'm not talking just about us. I'm including us here, but I believe all across this nation, we are very spoiled at having the Bible. You go to certain nations, they don't have the Bible, and all of a sudden they have it. They're very grateful for that. You go to some churches that they have to literally hide out to go worship. It is not taken for granted. It's something that the reason they're really appreciative of it. You don't have to pump the church members up to get to church. They're already ready to go because they're so grateful for the grace that God has given them and the mercy that they have. In America, can we just have an agreement or at least nod your head with me? We're spoiled when it comes to the realm of Christianity. We have it easy. Very easy. I mean, all you have to do is tolerate me for the next few minutes, and then you guys get to leave. It's not that much of persecution, but in some nations, there's great persecution. So sometimes I think we need to come back and ask ourselves, and the title of this sermon is a question that was asked of me back in 1988 of a young man in a church of mine. And here was the question, and it's a question that a lot of pastors in America are probably fearful of asking their church members. So here's the title of the sermon. Why are you here? Now, that's not normally what a pastor would ask, because many times people could get offended and go, what do you mean why I'm here? I mean, you ought to be very grateful that I'm here. You're lucky that I'm here. You know what kind of member I am? I'm such a great member. I've homesteaded on this chair that I'm sitting in, and I live here. Next week, I'm building a fence and putting in a garden. And that's how great I am as a member. In fact, Pastor, if you had 20 more like me, you would be the happiest pastor in all the world. Now, that's some of the attitude of church members. I'm not saying you guys. That was that earlier service we had here this morning. Just kidding. You guys are all calling him up now going, you know what he said about you guys? Those guys that get up before the chickens to come to church, man, they were here early this morning. You guys follow me what I'm saying? So pastors don't normally say that. Why are you here? Because we can take that as offensive, right? But that came alive to me when I was pastoring in Oahe, Nevada in 1988. My wife and I, most of you guys know the story, commuted one way each weekend from Austin, Nevada to Oahe, Nevada, which was 260 miles one way, 520 miles round trip for 3 years with Bo was two. And Elaine was a baby, something like that. Or they were both little. They were just, I know, I can share this much. Yeah, you think Bo's so cool? He was potty trained in an outhouse. There. That's how tough of a missionary he is. Yeah, now your whole opinion about that young kid's just changed, hasn't it? So when we was up in Oahe, we had no running water, we had no electricity, and we only had an outhouse, and we slept in the little church building that was there. It was a double wide trailer they used for Head Start Center that we'd moved in. We just knew that God wanted us. We were both very young, Deidre and I, and our kids were, we just had our first two, and that's when I used to tell Bo, it would get 40 below zero, and he'd go, I gotta go potty. I go, you better not be kidding, you know what I mean? Because it's freezing. No joking about this. And one night about 10, what was it, about 10:30 at night, there was a knock on the door, and I'm like, what's this? And there's a Native American young man standing there by the name of Cletus. And he had been on a 15-mile walk, walking from Mountain City to Oahe. And he was on his third day of a three-day drunk. He had been in the cold so long with just a little leather jacket that his ears were so purple, if I would have flicked them, they would have broke off. And he's standing there, he's about to freeze to death. He goes, can I come in and warm up? I said, come on in. We put him next to the fire. We was warming him up. I'd never met him before. My wife's looking. She's like, what are we doing? I said, I don't know. And she goes, I said, can we get you some? He goes, I'm hungry. And my wife, the only thing we had, this is pitiful, guys, was a can of those, you know, those tamales that are wrapped up in paper, you know? You know, if they weren't tamales, they'd be dog food, you know, but I mean, they're just in that can and they're wrapped up and they don't taste anything like real tamales. You guys know what I'm talking about? Now, somebody I just offended because you really love those and you're craving them. You're going to go home and eat them. I don't. And so he came in. My wife fixed those for him, cooked them up on the little Coleman stove for him, heated them up, poured them. He was eating those things going, oh, this is the best. Oh, I've never had tamales so good. And I'm just looking at him like, you are sick in the head, kid. He goes, all right, I'm warmed up now. I want to walk home. I said, how far is home? He goes, oh, it's about 3 to 4 miles on down the road. I said, Cletus, you're not walking home. Get in the car. I drove him home. We pulled in there. I had prayer with him. And he turned to me and he says, I have a question for you. He was dead serious. And he said, why are you here? I'm trying to leave this reservation. And you come every week and I see the lights on and I know they're Coleman lanterns and I know you don't have power and I know you don't have water and I know you and your family sleep in that place with only heat is wood heat. Why are you here? Now, automatically, Wes, what I wanted to give him was my good church answer, my God, Jesus, Bible answer. I'm here for God. I'm here for the glory, and which were all true, but it really made me go back to the church that night. I told Deidre about that. I said, honey, I said, man, I'm thinking about this. What is it that God's wanting me to do? You see, I think we all need those moments and times in our life, and I think this morning's one of them where we do a little gut check and we maybe ask ourselves and not wonder about why the person in front of us, behind us, or next to us are here, but why are you here? Are you here just because of ritualistics? That it's just what you do on Sunday, and if you don't go to church, then you're going to be in trouble or feel guilty. You see, I believe worship needs to be more than a ritual. You see, Jesus Christ wants a relationship with us. He wants a loving relationship. Are we here just for worship? And get me, please, don't throw the rocks yet. Hold on. We got a lot more, okay? Let me just tell you something. Is it about the worship? Are we here just for worship? Yes, worship is great. Worship is wonderful. I love the music. I love the singing. I love the singing this morning. I love the singing at this service as well. But folks, where do you think we can really worship God better? Here or in heaven? Oh, come on, guys. Where? Heaven? A little bit? Right now, man, we deal with pain and suffering and struggles and everything in our life, don't we? In heaven, it says there's going to be no suffering, no sorrow, no sin, no bitterness, no anger. And by the way, we're going to get to sing with angels. And as much as you may think you're a wonderful singer, we're not even going to compare to the glories of the angels, ladies and gentlemen. Read about it in the Word of God. Man, when we get there, if you have trouble shouting now, you're going to hate heaven because it says the angels shout glory out to God. Glory to God on the highest. Amen. Thank you. So are we here just for worship? I don't think that's just it. Are we here just to learn? Yes, we want to learn. We want to get into the Word of God. We want to study the truth. But is that all there is? Are we going to be so heavenly minded we're no earthly good, as D.L. Moody says? Or are we going to, is it just to hear a sermon and get pumped up a little bit and no change happen in our lives? And which, let me just ask you again, Christians, where will we know the most about God? Here, today, or in heaven? In heaven. If we really want to know, the Apostle Paul said, man, I knew him partially, but man, when I get into heaven, I'm going to know him. I'm going to see God face to face. Can you imagine what that's going to be like, folks? Amen. Come on. Listen, if that doesn't just send a little bit of a chill up and down, I know you're all excited because Bo's here, but think about when Jesus Christ, I'm sorry, Bo, you're not going to live that one down. They applauded you, and I'm speaking today. They said, and Kevin's here, and it was like, yeah. But Bo, I'm so happy for Bo. No family competition whatsoever, I assure you. Just kidding. So folks, I want to tell you, if it's just about learning, we can learn more in heaven. So why doesn't God just take us home? So it's not worship. How about fellowship? You see, sometimes as a church, we get so honed in and focused on us. Yes, I think fellowship is great. Listen to me. I think fellowship is great and wonderful, but is that why we're here? Is just for fellowship? Well, let me ask you, where will we have the grandest fellowship of all, here or heaven? In heaven. Because in heaven, there won't be any of this, hey, they're sitting in my chair. There won't be any of this, hey, they weren't nice to me. Hey, they said mean things about me. It will be true fellowship. And the Holy Spirit of God, the presence of God, it will be something that I can't even fathom. Guys, do you guys ever just struggle trying to fathom what it's like not to have to deal with sin? I am sick of sin, are you? So those are all things that are good, they're wonderful, we need to do those, but why are we here? You see, many organizations need to reconsider why they're here. Hospitals and doctors always need to be reminded and refocused. It's about the patients. Manufacturers need to be reminded and refocused that it's about the consumers, that they can't simply rely on advertising campaigns. If companies are not changing, if they're not looking at making ways to improve, we'd still be listening to 8-track tapes. Some of you may still be. I'm sorry, Wes. Yeah, there's. I'll explain this to you after church, okay, Wes, so that you're with the rest of us. You see what I'm saying? So can you guys do something with me this morning? Can you just focus and ask yourself, why am I here? And if it's for the wrong reason, can we come clean and say, God, I'm sorry? That's so great about our God, isn't it? I'm sorry, Lord. I've come here for the wrong reason. And you know what? I've fallen into these routines that we were talking, Wes and I, before church, that we're creatures of habit, are we not? And we get focused on one thing. And when we're just, I'm terrible at it. I'm the chief of all sinners. I'll be the Paul. I am a creature of habit. And sometimes God needs to stop me in my tracks and say, wait a minute, Kevin, you're losing focus. It's all about you. And that's what's happening in the Church of America, is we've made it about us. What we like so often, one of the number one phrases I hear is, I'm searching for a church who has something for me. Folks, that is so unbiblical, it's unbelievable. That we are not to search for a church for something for me, but to search for a church that God has called me to plug into, to get involved in, and be more than an attender, but be a member of the body of Christ and a servant of the Lord. Amen. That is something totally different. That's what God's laid on my heart. And it was through Cletus, which, by the way, can I tell you, 2 weeks after this frozen drive, he gave his life to Jesus Christ. And he never missed. He had this. He was a single parent. He had a little girl about 1 or 2 years old. He used to dress up in the biggest ruffly dresses I'd ever seen on a Sunday. And he and her never missed church, even though his father and his mother did not support him in church. So today, I want to talk to us. Why are we here? We're going to take the story of Paul and his salvation. We're going to begin with the first point in Acts chapter 7, where it's the persecution and death of Stephen. These people were so irate about the gospel of Jesus being preached, they screamed, they shouted, they grabbed their ears. And I think that through this story, it can help us be reminded of why we are here. What's the purpose for us still being here on this earth? And so turn to Acts chapter 7, as I said, beginning at verse 54, and let's look at this story. And it says, and when they had heard these things, they were enraged in their hearts and gnashed their teeth at him. But Stephen, filled with the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven. He saw God's glory with Jesus standing at the right hand of God and said, look, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. And then they screamed at the top of their voices, covered their ears, and together rushed against him. Boy, they hated his message, didn't they? They wanted him dead. And they threw him out of the city and began to stone him. Can I just pause right there real quickly? I can think of a lot of ways of someone to lose their life, but could you imagine what it must be like to be stoned to death? The slow process that it would take. Yeah, I do that because sometimes we read the Word of God and we read it so quickly we don't pause for a moment. And I think we really need to pause for a moment and go, wait a minute. Do you understand what he's facing here? It wasn't he's took out one shot, dead, killed, over with. It wasn't a hanging. It was, we're going to pummel you with rocks until you're dead. Wow. I pray that I would have the courage to hold to my faith like Stephen. And the witnesses laid their robes at the feet of a young man by the name of Saul, who we know later became Paul, one of the most prolific writers, or the most prolific writer of all the New Testament. They were stoning Stephen as he called out. Listen to what he says, guys, while he's getting pummeled. Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Then he knelt down and he cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not charge them with this sin. And saying this, he fell asleep. Chapter 8, verse 1. And Saul agreed with putting him to death. And on that day, a severe persecution broke out against the church in Jerusalem, and all except the apostles were scattered throughout the land of Judea and Samaria. Would you bow and pray with me? Father, these next few moments, Lord, they go so quickly. Time is so quick. We ask that your Spirit would speak to us. And Lord, there could be reasons why we're here that, Lord, are not the reasons you want us to be here. Lord, it could be out of tradition. They could be out of religious actions, Lord. But you want us here for specific reasons on this earth. And I pray for true renewal and revival in our lives. I pray, Lord, for us to be focused on what you want us to be focused on and not make it all about us. But Lord, it's all about you. Father, who would we be without you? There would be no salvation. There would be no hope. There would be no glory. Lord, but with you, we have it all. Your word says we're made complete in you. So speak to us now, Lord. Let us hear from you, God. We're desperate. In your name we pray. Amen. You see, I believe that we're here, or you're here, and I'm here, to be examples for others. to serve as examples to others. Stephen was truly an example to Saul here, was he not? Saul would later on become Paul. And where do you think, what do you think he learned from this Stephen who had died so viciously at the hands of these religious leaders and caused great persecution to come? He learned the sacrificial gift of giving your life. You see, it would be later on that Paul would write these words, "I count it all joy for the sake of suffering for the sake of the gospel." Where do you think he learned that? But by watching Stephen and Stephen going, "Oh Lord, don't hold this sin to their charge. Oh Father, forgive them," is basically what he was saying. Oh, I see heaven. I love that verse that Stephen says, "I see heaven open up and there's the Son of God at the right hand of the throne." So where do you think Paul, all these things that he wrote about, considered all joy for the sake of suffering for the gospel? Rejoice, again I say rejoice. Where did Paul get that example? You see, God leaves us on this earth because the one thing that we cannot do in heaven that we can do here is engage lostness with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Once we're in heaven, there's not going to be, "Oh, I got to go down to my neighbor's street and lead somebody to the Lord." There's not going to be that. We're only going to be the ones there. Those are the Christians. So we're still here. And frankly, my opinion, Brother Jared, I don't know what you believe, but I believe we're on borrowed time. I believe the Lord's coming is sooner than what you may want to realize. I think that it says, as we're told in scriptures, make the best of our time because the time is short. We need to do so. But folks, if we're going to do that, then we need to be an example, to serve as an example for those who do not know Christ. Now listen, and being examples, we can either be good or bad examples, can we not? Yes. You ever had your children that hung out with kids you didn't want them to hang out with because then they came home acting just like those demon-possessed children? Come on, now share with me, be honest about it. I've been there. And you went, "No, you're not playing with that child anymore." Why? They're demon-possessed, you know. I don't care if he's three, you know. That child's not right. He was born under power lines or something. There ain't nothing right with that kid. He shouldn't be like that. And when we turn the microwave on, don't even want it. He just goes crazy, you know. I'm just kidding. We've had some pretty crazy kids in our house. You see, in all seriousness, now hold on. Be careful. Don't think about somebody else who you're supposed to be thinking about, yourself. Are you being the good example that you're supposed to be? You see, unfortunately, a lot of new Christians that come into church, they learn the bad habits of Christianity from us. They hear us talk about one another. They hear us grumble and gripe and complain and gossip. And, "Oh, okay. I guess that's acceptable." They see our lack of concern to get into the Word of God, to join in Sunday school or a small group. And they look at you and they go, "Okay, that's how a Christian's supposed to act." You know Don Ledbetter. I know you do because he served at the state office for years. But when I was really little, just show you how it affects you. I remember him coming to our house and learning to pray. And Don Ledbetter has a very deep voice, you know. And, "Lord, we come to you now," and praying like that. Anyway, that's how it sounded to me as a four-year-old. I remember my dad going, "Okay, son, you want to ask the blessing. Dear Lord, we thank you for this food that we are about to receive." Because the only example about how to pray came from Don Ledbetter. And I thought that's how you're supposed to do it. My point is this, we are called to be examples to others. The question is, are you being the example God has called you to be? You can be a good example or a bad example, but are you being a good one? And too many Christians in America live one way on Sunday and another way on Friday and Saturday nights. And we're not the example that we're called to be. We're not the example to give sacrificially. And I'm not talking finances there. I'm talking of our lives, ladies and gentlemen. That's what Stephen had showed Saul here at this point, is that he has given his lives. Let me remind you of a scripture verse in Matthew chapter 5, verses 14 through 16. And if you remember this verse, I want to tell you, it's often misspoken about at times or forgotten part of it. He says, "You are the light of the world. A city situated on a hill cannot be hidden. No one lights a lamp and puts it under a basket, but rather on a lampstand, and it gives light for all who are in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before men." Now, most people stop right there. Okay, I'm going to let my light shine. We all sang it in Sunday school when we were kids. "This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. This the light of mine, I'm going to let it. Come on, guys, you guys know the song. Let it shine, let it shine, let it shine. Don't let Satan it out. I'm going to let it shine. Don't let Satan it out. I'm going to let it. You guys all had the same Sunday school teacher I did, didn't you? That's right. Good. You guys wanted special music right there, man. So, folks, we all sang that song. But don't stop at that part of the verse. You stop too soon. Why should we let our light shine? Well, let's read the last part of the verse. So that they may see your good works. Oh, and give praise and glory to you? No. So they may see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven. You see, we're to be that example so that everybody's walking around going, wow, look what God's done in their life, so that we can give praise unto God, glory unto God. Oh, man, the psalmist writes it so beautifully when he says, and all the earth shall praise and glorify God. Let all the earth shout out the glories of God. Listen, we may not be called to be martyrs as Stephen's, but we are called in Romans chapter 12, verse 1, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. That's the example. So when we look at people's lives and we look at somebody that's serving God that just doesn't make sense to the natural world, that we see like Paul saw with Stephen, what do you think influenced him? Stephen was used as this great example to him about, you know what, it's okay if you're facing, listen, do you think they enjoyed the suffering part? You see, it does not say that Stephen rejoiced in his circumstances. He rejoiced in his God. Paul did not rejoice many times in his circumstances. And trust me, that guy went through it. Spent most of his life, a Christian life, in prison, chained to the center of the floor, was shipwrecked, bit by a snake, lowered over a wall, beaten, accused of many things. I mean, seriously, if God had walked up to him and said, hey, Saul, I got this job for you, and that's all going to happen to you, do you think he'd sign up? No, he would have went, are you crazy, God? I'm not going to do that. See, God doesn't tell us everything we're going to face, but our joy is, listen to me now, the example that I want to give is regardless of what this world does, and by the way, this world is crumbling fast, ladies and gentlemen. I don't know, watch the news. It's depressing to me at times, but I can look at that, Jared, and I can say, you know what? It may be falling apart, and it may be crumbling under sin, but my Lord lives. And I'm still with him. I'm still going to be victorious. I'm still going to make a stand for Jesus Christ. You know what? Society may be going that direction, but I'm going that direction. And I have that confidence. Now, I ask you, why are you here? And if it's not to be an example, which we can't say, well, I'm being a Christian the way I see it. Folks, there's only one way to see it, and it's called the Word of God. Number two, let's go quick. You're to be here to help prepare others. You're not here for yourself. Look at Acts chapter 9, verses 10 through 16. Let's go. Just two chapters over. Acts chapter 9. This is now the rest of the story of Paul, who's going to be Saul, who's going to be Paul, and a man by the name of Ananias, that God's calling him to go and disciple Paul. How would you like to be the one chosen to go disciple Saul, the man who gave permission for Stephen to be stoned to death and gave out the order to go hunt down other Christians? Wouldn't that be one to sign up for? Okay, wait a minute. Before you go to that, just think about this. We Christians go, well, Lord, I do that and I do that. We tell God what we'll do rather than just do what God tells us to do. You know what I'm saying? I'm the worst, guys. Lord, I'm fine with that. He has sent me. I remember this one guy that God wanted me to disciple. Bo knows who he is, Bama. We call him that because he's from Alabama, guys. It makes sense. And I remember God telling me he wanted me to disciple him, and I was like, anybody but him. The guy just frustrated me. I mean, he just frustrated me. And God, and I sit there and I start again and another. God goes, no, him. See, it's not up to us what we'll do or when we'll do it. It is up to God. You know, what was it? About a month ago, I got a call from Bama. He goes, hey, I just want to let you know, I think God's calling us to missions. And he did this video for his church down in Alabama now. And in it, he talks about this pastor that he had in Washington State that just poured into him and never gave up on him. And how high do you think I felt after I got down? Listen to that, because I had never complained about a church member as much as I had Bama. You know, he had just wore on my last nerve. okay? But you know what? Well, let's listen to this. Verse 10. There was a disciple in Damascus named Ananias, and the Lord said to him in a vision, "Ananias, here I am, Lord," he said. "Get up and go to the street called Straight." And the Lord said to him, "To the house of Judas, and ask for the man from Tarsus named Saul, since he is praying there. In a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias coming in the and placing his hands on him so he can regain his sight." Now, I want to read this next verse probably the way I would have said it to God. "Lord," answered Ananias, "I have heard from many people around this about this man, how much harm he's done to your saints in Jerusalem. I'm one of them, should I remind you, Lord? And his authority here from the chief priest to arrest all who call on your name." You see what he's saying there? "Are you sure you want me to go talk to this guy? Lord, I am one of your saints, and he hates us." That's basically what he's saying right there, is it not? But listen to what the Lord says to him. He says, "But the Lord said to him, go." We could have just stopped there, but it gets better. "For this is my chosen instrument to take my name to the Gentiles, kings, and the Israelites. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name." Oh, isn't that the new thing? Man, I wished I had it and I could get away with it. That's one of those drop the mic, walk off the stage kind of statements. That's really what the Lord just did to him, huh? The Lord just basically did this one. "Go, for this man is my chosen instrument to take my name, to the Gentiles, the kings, and to the Israelites. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name's sake." I'm out of here. You know, that's really, now I know that's my paraphrase, guys, but you know what I'm saying? It was the end of discussion, because it's no longer about Ananias. It's no longer about you. It's no longer about me. It's no longer about Paul. It's about the name of Jesus Christ. Let it be written on every heart and every mind and every mouth of any of us that sit here. It's not about how comfortable we are or uncomfortable we are. And by the way, God's going to ask us sometimes to do uncomfortable things, to stretch us. He's even going to ask us to do things we don't like to do. He may even ask us to go places we don't want to go. He may take your children to distant lands, which isn't bad, but when they take the grandkids. Bo, yay. Sorry, that just struck a nerve with me, Jared. It's just going to stay there for a while. Oh, I'm going to have some pie after church just to get over that. Listen, the Lord strongly assured Ananias, Saul was converted. You go. What was Ananias' job? To disciple him. Some of you sitting here today go, "Well, who could I disciple? I'm just brand new in the Lord." Listen, it's not up to you to decide when God uses you. It's just for you to be used by God. And as long as you know Jesus, that's all you need to know. He'll give you the rest when it's time. But we must pour into somebody else. Who are you pouring into? The Word of God tells us that we teach others so that they can teach others, so that they can teach others. It's a progression. And yet we're seeing in America, worse than ever, church members who come to church, they're just here on Sundays and then gone, and they spend no time trying to go and pour into somebody else's life, to find a young Christian, a new Christian, take an opportunity. "Well, I've tried that before, Pastor Kevin, and I've been disappointed and they've failed me." Well, at least you didn't have a Judas. I remember one guy that I poured into, and I was so upset. All the things that I did in his life, and then he just turned against me. And I remember being mad at God, you know, one of those prayer lives of whining to God, going, "Well, Lord, look at all that. I wasted hours. They were just wasted hours. Why did I waste all those hours? And look what he did to me." And the Lord said to me, just clear as day, "Well, at least he didn't sell you for 30 pieces of silver." That's another one of those drop the mic, I'm out of here kind of moments, isn't it? What do you got to say to that one, Kevin? Okay, God, I got it. It's about you. So who are you helping to prepare? Who are you preparing? Oh, that's the pastor's job. That's the Sunday school teacher's job. Ladies and gentlemen, that's all of our jobs. to be pouring into other people and trying to minister to them and love them and finding a way we can minister to them. And by the way, can let me speak to the senior saints here. What I used to always say to my church in Longview, to the senior adult class people, I used to say, you want to know when God's done with you on this earth? Because they'd come to me, I just can't do it. I'm just too old. I'm just not as active. I can't do all this stuff. And I said, you want to know when God's really done with you? You're not here anymore. You're in heaven. If you're still here, I don't care if you're homebound. God can still use you in a great way. I used to tell them, you know, if you're homebound, you can pick up a phone and you can call some young mother and just pour into her if you want to. You can encourage some teenage young girl if you wanted to. I said, or if God brings people into your home, you can share Christ with them. So I get this phone call from this lady. She goes, Pastor, can you come over? I said, yeah, is everything okay? Yes, the plumber was here, and I just led him to Jesus Christ, and I want you to talk to him about baptism. All right, so I went over there. In her bathroom by the tub, he gave his life to Jesus Christ. All because of that little speech of, you know what, you're not done until God says you're done. So 2 months later, 2 or 3 months, I can't remember exactly, she calls again. Pastor, can you get over here? Had a guy painting my house. He just got saved. I want you to talk to him. So I'm spending most of my time baptism follow-up with this lady. She was a one-team wrecking machine, man. He was really funny. He goes, I'll tell you, it was kind of weird. I came in and I was doing the painting, and she had lunch made for me and iced tea, and I sat down, and then she just drilled me with the Word of God. I said, yeah, that's awesome. No, she was very sweet, really kind. She just recently went home to the Lord. Ola Mae Harshman was her name, and she could preach, but she's very loving, very grace. Last point, we're going to wrap this up, guys. You guys have been very gracious today. Now, let's move over chapter 9 to verse 26. You see, I believe we're here to be examples to others. I believe we're here to help prepare others. Disciple is what the word is. We're called to make disciples, teaching them to observe the things that we have been taught. But I want you to look at this next part of Paul's story. Ananias was truly one who discipled him. And we saw that Stephen was truly one who was an example to him. And now we're going to look at Barnabas. Barnabas was pretty special in Saul's life. Look at verse 26. And when he had arrived in Jerusalem, he tried to associate with the disciples. Duh. But listen to this. But they were all afraid of him. They wanted nothing to do with him. Why? He'd been trying to kill them. Since they did not believe he was a disciple. I was talking to my son Bo about this. This really hits home about those that just don't believe. Barnabas, however, took him and brought him to the apostles and explained to them how Saul had seen the Lord on the road and that he had talked to him, and how in Damascus he had spoken boldly in the name of Jesus. Saul was coming and going with them in Jerusalem, speaking boldly in the name of the Lord. He converted and debated with the Hellenistic Jews, and they attempted to kill him. And when the brothers found out, they took him down to Caesarea and sent him off to Tarsus. Boy, it didn't take Paul long to get in the fire bed, did it? Man, he all of a sudden gets saved. He's traveling with them. Now he's arguing with the Hellenistic Jews about Jesus Christ. I mean, he just dove in both feet, didn't he? He's like, hey, this is Jesus Christ stuff. I'm in. But these disciples did not want to fellowship with him because we're not sure if you're really a Christian. How skeptical has the church in America become that when somebody comes and makes a decision, we watch them now like, well, when they do certain things, we'll let them in their circle. Shame on you. I pray the Lord break up your circle. We're all saved by grace, unmerited mercy of the Lord. How dare we expect somebody to jump through hoops before we'll believe they're really converted? By the way, that's between them and God anyway. Folks, we'll never know. In fact, the Word of God says those that we think will be first in heaven won't even be there. And those that we think surely wouldn't be there may be there. Boy, I think we're going to be surprised. I just hope you're not surprised if you find yourself there. That's the scary thing. Oh, see, some of you guys aren't going to get that one until you get to lunch, huh? You're going to get, oh, I get it. I'm in heaven. Dang, I didn't think I'd be here. You know? I just hope that's not the case for you, okay? Sometimes they just move a little slow, Jared. You got to bring them in. So what was Barnabas? What does his name mean? Encourager. You see, I believe that we're here to be examples of sharing our faith with others, to disciple others, and I think we're here to encourage people to serve the Lord. Boy, there's something about encouragement. Isn't that what Barnabas did here? Saul probably felt kind of left out and shoved out a little bit, but here's Barnabas going, no, he is one of us, gentlemen. He has done these things. These are the works that God has done in his life. And he was very supportive of him, and he ended up being very supportive for some time. Barnabas served as an encourager, and through that even more so later on in verse 22, we see that Paul became even more capable because God had placed this strength and this encourager in his life. He vouched for Saul's authenticity and sincerity. And through it, the church grew and was strengthened by the Holy Spirit. As a church, we're called to serve one another. There's where we miss it, guys. Who's going to serve me? Man, we should be bowling over each other to see who can serve who first. But yet instead, we wrestle at who is qualified to serve. We wrestle with who's going to serve me. I want it for my needs. You see what's happened to our church? You see why I said we need revival and renewal? Sacrificial ministry like Stephen. See, all Stephen had to do was shut his mouth and not talk about Jesus Christ, and he would have lived. But he wasn't going to do that. So now you understand why this question Cletus asked me. Why are you here, struck home? Because to be honest, and I'm ashamed to admit it, Jared, but it's true. There's been too many Sundays that I've been to church for the wrong reason. Too many times that I've done this for the wrong reason. And I've had the God Jesus Bible answer. And I didn't just say, God, forgive me. Let me be here for your purpose, not my purpose. I want you to bow and pray with me. Wes is going to come up. Annie's going to come up. And we're going to have a short time of response. It's not going to be probably our typical. But I will be here. Jared will be here. And we will pray with you. But whether you come forward or not, could we just pray to get our lives right about why we're here? Maybe you're okay. Praise God for you. But I know for me, I fail and I come for the wrong reasons at times. Let me pray for you. Father, we're going to take these next few moments and just worship you and just listen to this music and sing. But most of all, Lord, I pray that maybe we just are standing silently in prayer saying, God, I'm sorry. Lord, we're sorry for what we've taken of yours and what we've created it. We forgot what it's all about. And that's what you used Cletus to help remind me about that night, Lord. Why am I here? And if it's for any other reason than for you, Father, and for your purposes, then I have failed. So, Lord, speak to us right now. Let your Holy Spirit have control. In your precious name, I pray.